Well, as promised, we will jump out of Genesis for a couple weeks here, and we will look at the Christmas story. In our Sunday school lesson today, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. For our lesson today, in our worship time, I want to look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. So follow along in your Bibles as I read that portion of Scripture, Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel had commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Most of all, we thank you for your holy child, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, teach us today and show us what Christmas really is. What child is this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. William Chatterton Dix wrote the lyrics to the traditional English Christmas carol, What Child Is This? He was 29 years old in 1865 when he suffered a near fatal illness. He was bedridden and afflicted with severe depression, as you can imagine, for months, until he finally called out to God. And in his testimony, he says he met God in a new and real way. He became an avid reader of the scriptures, and that inspired him to start writing hymns. That same year, he wrote the lyrics of the wonderful Christmas carol, What Child Is This? And he set it to the tune of the old folk song, Greensleeves. This is what we sing it to today. That carol begins by asking the question, What child is this? And then it resounds in the chorus with the answer, this is Christ the King. And we all know that answer because Scripture clearly reveals that truth. Indeed, we sing the question in that song not because we are unaware of the answer, but we sing that question to express awe and wonder at what God has done in bringing his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. You know, it's sort of like what the disciples experienced when they were out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, with Jesus in the boat. Jesus was asleep. They were out in the storm, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were crashing over the side of the boat, and they were terrified. And they woke Jesus, and he calmed the storm with a word. And the disciples It says the men marveled. They were amazed. They were just in awe, in wonder at this. It says the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Well, the disciples knew that the scripture teaches that only God himself controls the storms. God is the only one who can calm a storm. And therefore, this man Jesus somehow must be God. But it was just too incredible to say. What a wonder that God himself had become a man and was in the boat with them. And so in awe, they simply asked the question, "Who can this be?" And we sing, "What child is this?" for the same reason. We know who the child is, but it's almost too wonderful to be true. God himself has become man and has come to save us from our sins. The eternal Word has become flesh and dwelled among us. It's certain, it's clear that Christmas is a wonderful time for us to pause and to wonder, to marvel, to sing in awe. What child is this? It's our response of worship to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we look at Matthew chapter 1 here, we find on the very first page of the New Testament, the opening words of Matthew's gospel tell us very clearly who the child is. He says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now that expression, "This is the book of the genealogy," in the Greek reads somewhat literally, "The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ." It's nearly identical to those Toledot statements that we have been reading in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, where it says these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Or Genesis chapter 5, where it says this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. It's almost like Matthew is pointing us to the book of Genesis, to the genealogy of Adam in chapter 5 through Seth. And he's saying that this is the new beginning here in Jesus Christ. John, in his gospel, links Jesus Christ to the beginning in Genesis as well. You remember in John's gospel, he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing has been made that has been made." And so John links together the what's happening in the coming of Christ in the New Testament and God's creation of all things in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Likewise, Matthew here links his gospel to the genealogies in Genesis to show that Jesus Christ is that promised seed who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament beginning in Genesis. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus begins with Abraham. As we saw in our Sunday school lesson, it flows through David. It ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, who would bless all the nations. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. He is the son of David, a king who would rule on David's throne forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And then, as we get to the birth narrative here in verse 18, Matthew further reminds us what is so unique about this child. So verse 18 we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." So here we have Matthew's inspired account of the Christmas story. And it reminds us very simply and yet very profoundly of Scripture's answer to the question, what child is this? And my task this morning is just to kind of walk you through the story, hopefully very simply and not too long. But, you know, as we enjoy the story together, because it's so wonderful to hear again and again and again, I just pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words will renew your heart and fill you with such awe and wonder that you would have to sing out, "What child is this?" in amazement. So, the story begins with an awkward situation. Number one, an awkward situation. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now Matthew presents the Christmas story really more from the perspective of Joseph. As we said, Luke presents his more from the perspective of Mary. We learn a lot more about Mary in Luke. We learn more about Joseph here in Matthew. We don't know a lot about this man named Joseph. Matthew's already given us his genealogy, verses 1 through 17. We know he is a descendant of David through the line of the kings. And so he inherits that royal line that we have and passes that on to his adoptive son, Jesus. We know from Luke that both Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. That's where they lived. It was a small town in the area of Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. Matthew tells us in chapter 2, verse 23, that after Jesus' birth and after they had left Bethlehem, gone down into Egypt, and then it says they eventually returned to live in Nazareth. And so Jesus grows up in the little town of Nazareth. Matthew also informs us that Joseph was betrothed to a young woman named Mary. A betrothal in those days was really a very serious thing, much more than just an engagement like we have today. Parents, of course, usually arranged the marriages, first of all, and they would secure that marriage with a contract. Okay? There would be a price paid, and there would be things given, and so there would be an official contract that could not be broken except for by divorce. This betrothal was so serious. After this, the couple would be referred to as husband and wife, even though they didn't live together, usually for a year. After the betrothal, there would be this kind of trial period where they wouldn't live together, and it would be proven that the woman was pure before they even got to the marriage bed, because they would show that through them not living together or consummating the marriage until after that time. Well, the awkward situation comes up where? Mary's pregnant, right? It says, before they came together, that is, before they came together as husband and wife, shared the bed together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can imagine, you know, what a blow this must have been to Joseph. No doubt, you know, he was deeply wounded to think that that this young woman that he was pledged to, that he probably even loved very much, would do such a thing. But there was a part of the story, of course, that Joseph didn't know. And to fully appreciate that whole story, we really need to go back a few months in time, back to the event that is told to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke tells us how this young woman named Mary in Nazareth, God sent an angel named Gabriel to her. And he told her in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Well, that's a significant greeting from an angel to a young woman. In fact, it was the secret hope of every devout Jewish girl who grew up in the land of Israel, and especially those who were of the line of David, that she might be the one who was chosen to give birth to the promised king, to the Messiah, to the Savior. This one that the Old Testament had prophesied. We saw that first prophecy of the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who would crush the serpent's head. Later on, we find that that one would be the seed of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, through whom God would bless all the nations. We find later on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, that would be the seed of David, who would reign on David's throne forever. And the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Nazareth, telling her that indeed, it's Mary, you yourself, who is this most blessed among women who will bear the promised Messiah. Gabriel went on to say to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so in shock, after Mary hears this news from Gabriel, she asks the question, how can this be? Since she has not had any relations with Joseph or any other man. And Gabriel told her then perhaps the greatest and the holiest mystery in all of God's universe. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That's the truth of the virgin birth. Really, the virgin conception here. God, the Holy Spirit, caused Mary somehow to become pregnant without the use of a man. And the child she bore in her womb was the Son of God in human flesh. No natural union between a husband and a wife, a human husband and a human wife, could ever bring God into human flesh. God had to do that. Jesus had to have, though, one human parent in order to be human. And so he shared in our humanity through Mary, and he was the Son of God as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was able to be born fully God and fully human at the same time. In fact, the angel called him the Holy One, the Son of God. And that's who he is. Well, then Gabriel then told Mary that her relative Elizabeth was also miraculously pregnant in her old age. And she was already six months into her pregnancy, and she would bear, of course, the child who would be known as John the Baptist. For with God, Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible. Well, Mary believed what the angel told her, and in Luke 1:38, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And so by faith, she believes and acts upon that. And with that, the angel departed from her. Mary herself went to the hill country of Judah to see her cousin Elizabeth there, who confirmed the message to that the angel had given to Mary. And Mary stayed with her 3 months before she returned back to her home in Nazareth. Just in time for what? To begin showing that she was pregnant, right? So that verse 18 says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It began to be obvious. Now, of course, we return to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. His bride-to-be had been away for months, and now she returns to Nazareth with a child growing in her womb. Joseph knows it's not his. Did Mary tell him about the angel's message before she left to go see Elizabeth, or when she returned to Nazareth? We don't know. If so, it seems that Joseph had a hard time believing it. Because in verse 19, we're told, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." And so we learn several things about Joseph from this verse. First, he was a just man. The word just can also be translated righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. And this would be telling us a couple things. One, that Joseph had done nothing wrong. He had not had any impropriety with Mary. The child was not his. Second, it informs us that Joseph was a faithful man. He believed and he faithfully followed God's commands. He knew from the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 22, that if Mary bore a child from another man, then she could not become his wife. And so he had to end the engagement. And he had to put her away from himself. Thirdly, it also indicates that Joseph was a merciful and a kind man. He didn't want to add to her sorrow or her shame or her suffering. And so he intended to put an end to their relationship in a private way, so he wouldn't further humiliate her. And so Joseph is left with a tough choice in an awkward situation. But God had other plans, didn't he? God is still in control, and he shows his grace to Joseph in an angelic visitation. So we come to number two, an angelic visitation, verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And so Joseph is still mulling all of this over in his mind when an angel comes to him in a dream. And notice what the angel called him: "Joseph, son of David." You remember in our Sunday school class, we looked at Matthew, the first part, verses 1 through 17, and we know that Joseph had royal blood flowing through his veins. He was a descendant, a son of David. He was an heir to the royal promises. God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And although that prophecy had an initial fulfillment in David's son Solomon, it wasn't completely fulfilled, because Solomon didn't sit on the throne of David forever. This has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the son of David. And so Joseph had inherited that promise. And the unborn child of the woman that Joseph marries here would also inherit that promise. Second, notice that the angel told Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife." It was an assurance that Joseph would not be guilty of any wrongdoing or any breaking of the law in taking Mary as his wife, even though the child was not his. He would not violate the commandments of God in doing that. She had not committed any sin, and he would be justified in marrying her. And it may be that Joseph, like Mary, wondered, how can such a thing be? And so finally, I want you to notice that the angel explains what had occurred. He says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And so he gets that same message that Mary had gotten, that this child had a unique conception without a man, was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. It was not some kind of weird God-human thing. It was simply that God, through his Spirit, caused that child to be conceived in her womb. And then the angel tells Joseph even more. Verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so the angel gave Joseph the responsibility of naming the child. And that's not insignificant. It indicates to us that along with taking Mary to himself as his wife, he would also be adopting the child as his own. For when a man finally, officially, gave a child his name, it was an act that indicated his full acceptance of that child as his own. All of the promises of God that Joseph had inherited, all of the rights of royalty through the line of the king, of King David, would be passed on to the child in Mary's womb through Joseph, his adopted father. But Joseph, although he would name the child, he did not choose the name. God did. His Father in heaven chose the name. The name was given to Joseph by God through the angel in the dream. It was the very same name that God, that Gabriel had told to Mary months before. In Hebrew, it's the name Yeshua, or as we would say in English, Joshua. In the Greek language, it's the name Jesus, or as we would know in English, Jesus. The name means Yahweh, the Lord, saves, or the Lord is our salvation. The Lord is salvation. The angel explains the meaning there in verse 21. "For he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is saying that the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, would save his people. But it's also saying more than that. It's saying not only would the Lord, Yahweh, save his people, but that this child is the Lord who will save his people. That's why he's given the name Yahweh Saves. The child is Yahweh himself who saves from sin. The child is God in human flesh. He will save his people from their sins. How would this child save from sin? Well, we know from the rest of the gospel that it is through his death and resurrection. The only way that Jesus could save us from our sins was to live a perfect, sinless life and then for him to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice, the substitute, to die in our place for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says this clearly. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." I love the second verse of Dix's carol, "What Child Is This?" He expresses it this way: "Nails, spear, shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." That's the message of Christmas. Jesus came to save by his death and his resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He went on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Speaking about his death. But Jesus only saves those who come to him by faith. He said to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You see, we either trust in Jesus who died for our sins so that we can have that eternal life. Either we trust in Jesus who died for our sins, or we ourselves will die in our sins and be separated from God forever. So an awkward situation led to an angelic vision, which finally told of a Christmas incarnation. Look at verses 21 through 25. Verse 22. "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And so first Matthew proves the incarnation. The incarnation means that the infleshing, that God has become flesh. Matthew proves the incarnation of Jesus Christ by showing that it is the fulfillment of Scripture. Our Savior's conception in the womb of the Virgin was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made through Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The word virgin there can either mean what we think of as a virgin or a young woman. And this specific prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, of course, has an immediate application to a woman living in Isaiah's time that will be a sign to the king about what God is doing in the midst of the nation of Israel at that time. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, we are made to know that this prophecy also has a greater meaning. Its ultimate fulfillment is found in the fact that the Virgin Mary without the aid of a man, bore Jesus in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And so the child will be the Son of God, Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. El means God. Emmanu is with us. God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, prophet tells us more about this promised child. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Did you notice there are two parts of that? The child is born and the son is given. The child, the human child, is born, but the eternal Son of God is given by his Father. He is both. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the meaning of the name Emmanuel. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God with us. That's literally who Jesus is. He's the God who has come to earth and lived among us. And as John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the eternal God, clothed in human flesh, conceived in the womb of Mary, born into the human family to be God with us. He's Emmanuel. And because he is Emmanuel, he is Jesus, the Savior. Joseph must have known that this was more than just a dream he had received from the angel. And he acted, it seems, without delay. Verse 24 tells us, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to him his wife." What a great responsibility Joseph had. But what a great honor. And in the last verse, we're told this final word about Joseph, that he took Mary as his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so he kept her a virgin until after the child was born, so that the testimony would be preserved that our Savior was truly born of a virgin. That he truly had been conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, and that he truly was the Son of God. The final verse of "What Child Is This?" reads this way: "So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of Mary." So whether you're a peasant or a king or somewhere in between, the manger is for you. It's for all sinners like me, like you. The manger is for all sinners because the cross is for all sinners. The child was born to save us from our sins. What love, what grace, what wonder. It calls for worship. To declare, to sing out, "What child is this?" Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. Father, I pray that if there's any hearing this message today who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, believed that he is the Son of God who gave his life on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead to give life to everyone who believes. Father, I pray that they would trust in Jesus Christ even today. Come to the cross, turning away from their sin and turning in faith, believing that you have sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, my Savior. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.